Well, good morning. How's everybody this morning? Glad you're here. Glad you made it. And hope you're glad that you came this morning by the time we're done. If you're dealing with discipline issues, you'll be glad. But this morning, we're going to address the hard work of parenting, which is training and disciplining children. And some of the most common questions that parents ask concerning their children have to do with discipline. And that's why we're going to take 2 months to talk about it, this month and next month. This is part one, and next month is part two. And because it's impossible for me to cover everything on this massive topic in 1 month, we're going to spend some time after my teaching allowing you to ask some of your questions. So it's just going to kind of be like an open Q&A time. And I hope that by the time that we're done, that you will have answers for many of the questions that you have concerning discipline, or at least have a better understanding of this fuzzy area of parenting. You have an outline there, a yellow outline to follow along on. And I want to begin this morning by asking you an important question. And the question is, what are you focusing on? Hey, what are you focusing on when it comes to discipline, when it comes to obedience, when it comes to teaching and training your children to do what's right? Where is your focus? For example, in Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2, children are instructed to honor and obey their parents. And I guess we want to ask, or I want to ask you, how are you helping your children learn what that means? And what are your expectations for them in actually doing it? And also, Proverbs 22:15 says that foolishness is bound up in your child's heart. Now, that scared me when I realized that. When I read that verse when my kids were little, and as they got older, the more I knew it was true that foolishness was bound up in their hearts. And the older they got and the more I saw it, the more scared I got. But what do you believe will help you deal with that foolishness? How will you accomplish the goal of helping them become wise in the sense that they are submissive to God and His Word, and that they desire to be guided by it? And maybe you've never thought that specifically about the focus and methods of the discipline and training of your children, and I understand that. Discipline, to me, was overwhelming and confusing and many times just plain old discouraging, because I didn't really feel like I knew what to do, or a lot of times I was just reacting to what they were doing. But I want to encourage you today that you need not feel that way. The God who created those precious children of yours has also provided wisdom in His Word to help you raise the children that He's given you. The Word of God helped me and many other moms over the centuries to know what we needed to do, and He's going to help you too. When it comes to discipline, though, it seems as though there are a lot of different things to focus on. And that's why it's so overwhelming. And there are areas that we tend to focus on more, which can cause us as parents to miss the primary area God wants us to focus on. But I want to explain. When disciplining and training children, it's important not to focus primarily on their behavior. That's point A there on your outline. Not to focus primarily on behavior. Yes, our children do things that are wrong and they need to be corrected. However, if all of our focus is placed on correcting behavior, we are missing the mark. Because behavior, and in our day and age, it's called behavior modification, which is a focus on changing or altering someone's behavior. When that becomes our primary focus, it usually doesn't last. We find ourselves dealing with the same things over and over and over again, and they're doing what we want when we're around, but as soon as we're not around, what happens? There they go again, back to the same old thing. The problem is, and the reason we as parents tend to fall into the trap of making it our primary focus is because it really works well when they're little and we have lots of control over what they're doing. But as they get older, it usually ends up falling to pieces. A focus, moms, on behavior usually ends up being nothing more than a focus on keeping rules. And keeping rules, just so I look good in front of someone, you know, I look good in front of mom, or I'm looking good in front of the teacher, just so that I look good in front of someone, was something that Jesus had against the scribes and the Pharisees. This is what Jesus said about their behavior, and these verses are on your outline. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." He called them hypocrites, okay, because they outwardly appeared righteous to others, but within they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And I think these verses in Matthew give us an idea of what can happen when we make our child's behavior the primary focus. We can end up producing little Pharisees who act a certain way around certain people. And I remember being in school, and the teacher had certain rules, right, for the classroom. And as long as she was in the classroom, we abided by the rules. But as soon as she walked out, I was in a seventh grade class that just went wild. We got out of our seats, we talked and we yelled and we ran around the room, and the door had a little window on it, and we would be always, there would always be somebody looking out to see when she was coming back down the hall. And as soon as she walked in the room, we were just little angels. We'd never known anything happened. But even though we need rules and we need to be concerned about how our children respond to those rules, Jesus gives us some insight into where the primary focus should be. He says, "First clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside also may be clean." And we're going to look at this in a moment, but before we do, I want to look at a second area. While we don't totally ignore, we have to remember that the focus of our discipline is not to be primarily on environment. This begins when they're young, and we just want to create this so-called perfect environment for them. We can have a tendency as moms to think, if I can just keep them away from anything bad or evil or whatever might be have a bad influence on them, they'll be fine. They'll grow up loving God and doing what's right. But, you know, have you ever wondered why throughout Scripture we see people who were raised in ungodly homes turn out godly, and as well as people who were raised in godly homes with godly parents turn out ungodly? There was Moses, who was raised in Pharaoh's house, okay, a house that didn't honor and serve God, and I'm sure had many bad influences, and yet Moses ended up loving and serving God. There was Samuel, Hannah's son, who was raised in the ungodly house of Eli. Some scholars believe that Samuel was only around 3 years old or so when Hannah took him, as she had promised, to serve in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine? Raised with all kinds of ungodly influences and yet grew to be a great prophet of the Lord. And then David, who loved the Lord with all his heart, had ungodly offspring like Absalom and godly offspring like Solomon, who became the wisest king who ever lived. And I think that what we can learn from these examples is that it's not environment alone that is going to produce godly children. And moms, it's not us alone trying to create it. But God is involved as he uses the circumstances, the environment of our children's lives, which at times may be very imperfect. And he uses that to draw our children toward a relationship with him and accomplish his will for them. And the danger of having too strong of a focus on environment is that it ignores the reality that many of our sinful choices and desires are inborn. Okay, they are not just behaviors that our children learn or that we learn or that we're exposed to. We learn them because we were exposed to them. Psalm 51:5 says, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." And the sad truth is that our children are born with sinful hearts, with a propensity to want to do evil. And the most persistent source of temptation is not what's out there in the world or the devil, but it's their own hearts, that own inborn desire to want to go their own way. And while I do think that we should shield our kids from the experience of evil influences, okay, I ended up being a homeschooler. I homeschooled for the last 8 years of my children's education. But we must maintain the balance of teaching them about the sinfulness of their own hearts and how to be wise and discerning when they are confronted with evil. Because, you know, the day does come when they're going to go off to college or work, and they need to be prepared with discernment skills and wisdom to detect what's right and wrong and how to resist the temptation to go their own way. So we as parents focus, we see that the focus is not primarily on behavior or environment. And one final area that is so emphasized in our culture today is self-esteem, which encourages us to help our children to see themselves as good, noble, wonderful people. We're cautioned to be careful about correcting misbehavior. That's why we're so confused. And to make a greater effort to build up the child's view of himself. We're sent confusing messages in books and magazines, and we hear talk shows and teachers that suggest teaching our children to love themselves the way they are, to accept themselves, to feel good about themselves. But the danger, moms, of the self-esteem movement is that it ignores, once again, the idea of our children having a sin nature. And it encourages already selfish kids to think that they're justified in wanting their own way and in doing whatever they feel like doing. Now, I don't have a lot of time to dwell here. This isn't a teaching about self-esteem or anything. But what I do want to say is that the Bible has nothing positive to say about self-esteem or self-love or any other variety of self-centeredness. I have the scriptures there on your outline. I don't know if they're typed out or just the references are there. Matthew 23:12 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And in 1 Peter 5:5, Peter here is talking to young people, and he says, "You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." So as parents, our focus is not primarily on behaviorism or environment, and definitely not on self-esteem, but on the heart of the child, on the heart. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life." And the heart is the unseen inner part of us that thinks and desires things. It's where our motives lie, why we do what we do. Our behavior flows from our hearts. And that's why Jesus said, "First clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside also may be clean." So basically what Jesus was saying was, begin thinking and desiring what's right and godly, and then you'll begin doing what's right and godly. Mark chapter 7, which is typed out there on your outline, lists for us all kinds of behaviors and attitudes that come from within. And as you look at this list, I think you'll be amazed at how many we observe in children at a very young age. And I've highlighted them on your outline. And it lists evil thoughts, sexual immorality, stealing, murder, adultery, coveting. Does your child ever want something another child has?
Never.
Only like 5 times already today, right? That's coveting. Coveting. Wickedness. Deceit. That's to misrepresent. Okay, that's when they do something bad in the other room to their brother or sister, and then they come out and act real nice and sweet to you. Deceit. Jealousy. An evil eye, slander, pride. Does your child ever want his or her own way? Only 500 times a day, right? That's being prideful. Foolish. Again, Proverbs tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That means that they're full of foolishness. So here I count 13 behavior and attitude issues in this passage, of which nine, we can easily see children expressing at a very young age. Wouldn't you agree? And I even had one mom tell me that she thought I should have highlighted murder. Because she had a little one she brought home, and then her 2-year-old was trying to smother it with a blanket. I got to get rid of it, right? So, you know, that was kind of questionable. But I guess what I want you to see is that your child has a heart problem. And Mark chapter 7 helps us to see that our goal in discipline is not primarily behavior modification, but more so heart modification. It says that these things, that this list that we just looked at, comes from within, out of the heart of man. But let me clarify, it's not that you never deal with behavior, okay? You will. especially when they're little. Okay, my grandson's 14 months old, and that's all we deal with, his behavior, okay, when they're little. And it's not that you're not to be concerned with the influences around them. You are to be concerned about that. And it's not that you don't give them encouragement and reward them for what they do. You can and you should. But it should be, for the most part, done with the idea, am I getting to the heart of this child on this issue? Or are they just cooperating because I'm here, or they're afraid of the punishment, or it will get them what they want? That's why I call it the heart work of discipline. And it begins not with learning right away about should I spank or shouldn't I, but it begins with a look at self. It begins with a look at ourselves as moms. Our children have a sin nature that needs to be addressed, but Matthew 7, 3 through 5 asks an important question, and it's on your outline there. It says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's? And I like to change that to, in this context that we're talking about today, let's change that to child's eye. You see the speck that is in your child's eye, but do you notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your child, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your child's eye. So before dealing with what to do about our children, it's wise and it's biblical for us as parents to look at ourselves. We can't teach them one thing and do another. I think we'd all agree with that. We know that's true. And we've got to not only teach and train, but also be an example. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me your heart. And look at this. Let your eyes observe my ways. Look at me, look at my life, and observe my ways, and follow me. Can we say that? We need to be able to say that. As parents, we need to ask ourselves, first of all, number one, how is my spiritual life? Every Christian mom desires nothing more than that her children walk with the Lord, but we need to ask, how is my walk with the Lord and my growth in Christ-likeness? Do I seek to model godly character, the fruit of the Spirit? And do I model it not only when I'm at church or around other people like the Pharisees, you know, so I look good around others, but also at home when I'm just around my children? I often find anger, sinful anger, to be a big problem in parenting. And we never really quite make the connection from Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, that children often learn some of their mean, angry responses from us. Proverbs 22 tells us that. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. But you know, think, what if that man given to anger is your mom or your dad? That is sure going to make it hard for a child to learn how to handle their anger and frustration properly, isn't it? And as parents, we must be growing in Christ-likeness, in holiness, as well as seeking to be good examples in spiritual disciplines, things like Bible study and prayer. And if we want our children to love God with all their heart, we as parents need to model what it looks like to love God with all our heart so that we can say, we should be able to say like David, let your eyes observe my ways. And if you're thinking, you know, I get the idea, but I wish my husband sure would catch this. You know, he's part a big part of the problem I got going on, you know. Let me encourage you with young Timothy from the Bible. Or you know, if you're a single mom, even. Timothy's mother and grandmother were said to have a sincere, genuine faith in God. And that is what played a major part in Timothy having genuine faith in God. So also then when looking at our own lives, we also need to consider our marriage. My husband always tells parents that the first rule for good parenting is have a good marriage. Now you may wonder, what does my marriage have to do with raising my children? And the answer is everything. Everything. You see, when Christ's likeness is modeled between a husband and wife, and I'm talking about things like love, forgiveness, kindness, sacrifice, and serving, reconciliation, patience, and so on, they become a living example to the child. It's a testimony, in a sense, that to that child, that knowing God and following his ways is really the best way to live. They see that God's ways work and promote blessing in the family because they're seeing that it's working in mom and dad's life. This must be genuine. This must be true. And then finally, as we look at ourselves, we always need to be asking, how is my relationship with my children? Do I spend time teaching and training them? Or am I always in a hurry? Or am I always preoccupied? Do I see the neediness of my children? Needing to be loved, needing to be taught and trained, needing to know God and how to live in a way that honors him. Am I willing to lay aside my own desires and dreams temporarily in order to meet their needs? And I think that would be following the example of Jesus, who saw our need for salvation, and he laid down all the glories of heaven and came down to earth in human form, not only to be our sin substitute, but also to be a living example of how to live. And you know, God doing that proved to us how much he loves us. Hebrews chapter 4 states that this act of love that Jesus Christ did should draw us to Christ. And it's knowing that God really loves me that helps me to accept discipline from him. And it motivates me to respond correctly to that discipline because I know God really loves me and it's for my good. And in the same way, moms, children who experience a relationship with their parents that proves parental love and commitment generally will respond more positively to discipline. And as your children get older, if that relationship is there, it will sometimes be love that will actually keep them from doing wrong because they don't want to hurt you. They don't want to harm the relationship. You know, even think of our relationship with the Lord. when we have that, we don't want that bond to be broken with him. We don't want to disobey him. Relationship. It's because they know how much you love them, because you've proved it over the years by some of the sacrifices that you've made, they are motivated to listen and respond correctly to discipline. So the point is that no discipline can be effective out of the context of a loving relationship. Don't fool yourself. It just is not going to be as effective. And I say this both as an encouragement to you and as a challenge. It's an encouragement, or I want it to be encouragement, to those of you who are already making a lot of sacrifices in order to have a relationship and build into your children's life. I know it's tiring. I know you crash when you get in that bed and, you know, you're exhausted. But I want you to also know that you're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. And it's going to be, this will be a challenge to those of you who know you need to give more. You know, you need to give up more things, or so you can give more time to building a relationship with your kids. And along with your outline, I've given you a handout. It's an orange handout on some simple ways to build relationships with your children. So I want you to take that home and read it tonight, or when you have a chance. And I hope it encourages you and gives you some ideas. Well, now that we have considered a foundation to discipline, you see, we can't just start, I hope you can see why we can't just start with talking about should I spank or shouldn't I spank. Okay, there's a lot of things we need to think about as moms before we come to that. But since we've considered some of that foundation, let's look at now some biblical methods of discipline and training and how to apply them to our children in thoughtful ways that can reach the heart instead of reactive ways that provoke our kids to frustration and anger. A lot of our discipline is us just reacting, right, to their misbehavior and venting our anger and frustration. And that's not how the Lord wants it done. This month, we're going to look at two methods of discipline. Okay, and what I mean by discipline is simply, you know, instructing and guiding our children in the ways of God. Okay, discipline, when it has like a negative, you get like a negative impression in your mind with the word discipline. We don't want to look at it that way. We just kind of think, oh, spanking, or, you know, trouble and problems. But we want to think, let's look at it in a positive light. Discipline is just simply instructing and guiding our children in righteousness and in the ways of God. So we're going to look at two methods this month, and next month we're going to look at four more. So don't miss next month, otherwise you're not going to have the complete, because there's more than what's just here. But we're going to begin with chastisement. Chastisement is a biblical form of discipline, and one that I believe is primarily for younger children in order to remove foolishness. And I have passages listed for you that talk about chastisement, or what we call spanking today. Okay, that's what we know is known as spanking. And it's clear that Proverbs recommends the rod of correction for those who cannot, okay, either because they're too young or they will not respond to verbal instruction. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." And a fool is someone who won't listen, and they are just insistent on going his or her own way. They don't listen to verbal instruction, and the only thing that will cause them to hear and listen is pain. And this isn't a bad thing, okay? It's a loving thing. It's seeing your child bent on going his own way, a way that you know is not good for him. It's a way that you know that it's only going to lead to more trouble, and doing what you have to do to get his attention, which is sometimes pain. And number two on your outline there, pain speaks to the heart. It has a way of humbling you and causing you to listen to what someone else has to say. Think about when you're in pain. What do? Go to the doctor, right? And you listen to everything he has to say about what's wrong. And you start what? Doing everything that he says to do in order to stop the pain. Pain humbles us, and it causes us to listen, start paying attention. That's why sometimes God uses it to get our attention. Not only to a physical problem, okay? God, we can have a pain in our arm, and it's like that's the Lord using our physical body to alert us something's wrong. But sometimes he uses pain to alert us to a heart problem too. And he wants us to use it sometimes to get our child's attention. However, number three, chastisement should always be used in conjunction with a reproof. Proverbs 29:15 tells us, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." And this tells us once again that the rod, here we see, is a legitimate form of discipline, and like a reproof, which we'll talk about in a minute, gives wisdom. It causes you to listen to the reproof. And the book that you're going home today, going to go home with today, that you have there, was written by our pastor and wife, Paul and Karen Touches. And Karen's not here today. I wish she was. But in the book, when they talk about chastisement, they refer to the tool they use as the wisdom paddle. That's what they call it, the wisdom paddle. I kind of liked that. Because its purpose is to drive away foolishness and prepare the heart to receive wisdom. So chastisement isn't just about inflicting pain, okay? But it's about getting to the heart of your child by talking to them about why they're getting a spanking, what they did wrong, and how to make it right. That's why before you administer a spanking, your child should know why they're getting it. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And this is a loving thing to do. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And the Hebrew word diligent there carries the idea of doing it early or quickly or as promptly as you can. In other words, the parent who loves their child sees the seriousness of their disobedience and deals with it right away. And to put it in the simplest way I can, you chastise for basically two reasons. First, for willful disobedience, okay, which is when you give an instruction like, "Do not touch." And they know they shouldn't touch it because you've told them 500 times. But they insist on touching it. That is willful disobedience. Or as they get a little older, you might say, go get your pajamas on and get ready for bed. And they know that they should respond. They know the rules, and they don't obey. Okay, that is willful disobedience. And so we don't keep repeating and then threaten, and because then we're training our child's heart to think, I don't have to do this immediately. And that's how we can encourage disobedience. A lot of times we're responsible for the disobedience by how we're training them to think. And as the parent, you want to be firm but kind, as opposed to harsh and angry when you give the instructions. And let them know that there will be consequences for not obeying you immediately. And of course, at first, you're going to give grace, but then if they know the rules and they choose to disobey, you'll have to follow through with a spanking. The second thing that we spank for is sinful attitudes. When a child consistently expresses attitudes like selfishness, defiance, arrogance, they know, but they won't listen. And when they're disrespectful, they're stomping their feet, or they're rolling their eyes, or they're sticking out their tongue, or they're hitting you, or giving you a mean look, or they're rebellious and ungrateful, or expressing sinful anger, slamming doors, throwing things, having temper tantrums. These attitudes come from the heart. And it's part of the foolishness that's bound up in their hearts. And the bottom line is that they aren't getting what they want, or they want things to go their way, and they're not. Remember, our heart wants things to be a certain way. They want them to be my way. And James chapter 4 says we desire things, and when we don't get what we want, we respond in ways that are hopefully what will get me what I want. And usually those ways are sinful. Anger, mean words, hitting, lying, manipulating, and so on. And chapter 1 of James talks about how the things we want tempt us, and they can lead us to sin and far away from God. And as parents, we need to really see the seriousness of allowing our child to consistently go their own way and where that will eventually lead if someone doesn't intervene. And it's pain that sometimes is the only thing that speaks to a heart that is defiant and insistent on going its own way. But that being said, I also want to make it clear that the rod should always be used in love, never in anger. It is clear that the Bible does not condone inflicting pain in order, or that it does condone inflicting pain in order to reach the heart of a child and to get them to think about the seriousness of their offense. But the Bible does not condone inflicting pain in an angry, abusive way. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." God disciplines us because he loves us. And in the same way, your children should sense your motivation of love as you discipline them. It should be done compassionately and under control. When they are little, it might be a controlled slap on the hand after you've made it clear to not touch. When they get older, it is a controlled spank on the padded part of their bottom. This is not hitting your child in the head or anywhere else, or slapping them in the face or pushing them around in some way because you're angry, that is being harmful and abusive to your child. Biblical chastisement is done under control with your child knowing why they are getting chastised. And it's followed up with verbal expressions of love and lots of hugs. And then another form, the second one I want to look at, of biblical discipline is a rebuke. A rebuke. A rebuke is telling them what they are doing wrong. Proverbs 17:10 says that a rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. And this simply means that if a child is wise, then they are going to receive that rebuke and take it to heart, and there will be instant fruit. This is when your child is doing something wrong and you can have a talk with them and tell them what they're doing wrong, and you know they're listening to you and they're accepting what you're telling them. They're looking you in the eye and they feel bad about it and they stop doing it. That's instant fruit. And that rebuke is enough. When they're little, a rebuke will be used in conjunction with the rod we talked about earlier. And if that's done faithfully, when they're little, by the time they are about 5 or 6 years old, you will be using a rebuke as a primary form of discipline. By the time your kids are 5 and 6 years old, it should be a very little spanking, more so rebuke. When giving a child a rebuke, we need to be careful with our words, okay? God's word does not condone words that cut down, that belittle, that are sarcastic. Children don't even understand sarcasm. It's not good to use with children. Or that's malicious, name-calling, or swearing, or screaming at your children. Never, ever should be happening. Our words, like God's words to us, when we think of the scriptures, the Bible, those are God's words to us. So our words, like God's words to us, should be words that give direction and promote life. So a good question to ask yourself when you need to rebuke your child is, how can I give this child a life-giving reproof? Proverbs 15:31 tells us that the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. And I don't think that there's a mom in this room who doesn't want their child to dwell among the wise and to walk in God's ways, which is the way of wisdom. So let's look at what a life-giving reproof might look like, one that would speak to the heart of your child and promote wisdom. Okay, one that would be directive and promote life. I think it begins with us as the parent being prayerful. Being prayerful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. And that continual condition of prayerfulness includes times of discipline. If you have time, get alone with God. And if it's something that has to be dealt with right away, pray in your heart right then. I mean, I just can't. All day long, I would just, Lord, give me wisdom right now for how to deal with what's going on in the other room, you know. But pray in your heart right then, asking the Lord for wisdom and discernment. When we're unsure about what to do, the Bible tells us in James 1:5 to ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. So pray for a godly, spirit-controlled attitude. Pray for the Lord to work in your child's heart, making it receptive to you as you talk with them. And then we should also be under control. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil." Okay, we should not be flying off the handle in anger or saying things that we end up regretting later. I don't think there's anything worse than you when you put your child to bed and you know how you go in there while they're sleeping before you go to bed, and then you're just like feeling so bad about, oh, what I did today and how I, what I said to them, or I yelled or whatever, you know, the things that you're going to regret later. But we should be using words that have been thought through before they're said and spoken under control in a firm, calm tone. For example, "You should not have spoken to me in such a dishonoring way." A life-giving reproof will also use God's word in order to reach the heart. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's not enough, or it's eventually not going to be enough, to say to your child, "You should not be talking to me in such a dishonoring way." Okay, that's my authority speaking, and that's fine. I can say that, but the point is that if they reach 10 years old, 12 years old, 14 years old, maybe even younger, maybe even 8 years old or 9 years of age, and that's all they ever hear is my rebuke, you know what they're going to start thinking? Oh, here she goes again, not talk to me in a dishonoring way, you know. Mom's blowing off hot air again, you know. You must bring God's authority into view in order for the rebuke to be effective in reaching their heart. For example, it might be done this way. "You should not be talking to me in such a dishonoring way." Ephesians 6:2 says children are to honor their father and mother. And Ephesians 4:29 says that we're to not let any bad talk come out of our mouths, but only what's good for building others up. That's God's authority. What God has to say brings more credibility and weight to the rebuke. And God uses his word, that's what he uses, it tells us in Hebrews, to have an impact on our child's heart. And I would, one suggestion too I would make is that when you use God's word, don't use it like think about, I don't want to use it like I'm standing over a pulpit, like, "You should, it's the Bible says that you should honor your mother and your father," you know, like, You can put it in terms like the Bible says that you're to honor mommy and daddy. You know, talk to them like that. Not like you're like, you know, standing over, oh, you know, but in a more talk. And that, you know, in Ephesians it says we're not to use those kind of bad words and mean words, but we're to use words that build people up in that kind of a way. And then a life-giving reproof will also involve talking to them about what they have done wrong, exposing their sin like God does with us. And when we do this, again, we want to be guided by the scriptures, moms, to just say, "You're a bad boy," or "You're not being nice," okay? That it's vague and doesn't really address a sinful heart attitude. Don't be afraid, ladies, to use words that the Bible uses to define your child's behavior and heart attitude. It actually makes it more clear for them. So you might say, you're sinfully angry. Or you are being selfish right now. Or you were really rude when we were over Aunt Susie's house. Or you're being impatient. Or you're being unkind. And so on. You see, using biblical terms. And then teach them how to make the wrong right. God has given us a conscience, an inner sense of what is right or wrong. And when we do something wrong, when we sin, we feel guilty. The same is true for our children. God's word is sufficient for helping us, and when we need to help our children know how to clear their conscience. Do they need to ask for forgiveness from God or from others? Do they need to change their attitude? If so, what should their attitude be? What do they need to do in order to make this wrong right? And this is also an opportunity to talk with them about a relationship with God, about the gospel, and about why we need Jesus. Talking with them about why Jesus died so that we could be forgiven of our sin and have the power to overcome the desire to just go my own way and have my everything the way I want it to be, to overcome sin in our lives. So teach them, that's a great conversation time of teaching them how to make the wrong right and how Jesus helps us to do that. And then talk about how to handle the situation the next time it happens. What's helpful at this point is to do two things, to set clear guidelines and a plan of action for the next time the situation occurs. So, for example, the guideline or the rule. Now, remember, I said we can have rules. We can have rules. They're good. They're important. Just not our main thing. You know, we just want to make sure we're getting to the heart. But the guideline or the rule in our home might be, it is never right to talk to mommy in a dishonoring way. And of course, and why is it never right to talk to mommy in a dishonoring way? And you don't want the answer to be, because you said so, mommy. You want it to be because God says that I'm to honor my mommy and daddy. So we have the rule that we set based on God's word. Okay, it's never right to talk to mommy in a dishonoring way. And then the plan of action might be for them to, you want to help them to know what to think or do the next time this happens. The plan of action might be, the next time I become frustrated and want my own way, I will talk to mommy in a kind way and tell her how I feel and ask her to help me. So you see, the guideline and then a plan for them on how to carry it out, how to think the right way and what to do. And as children get older, this is primarily how a rebuke or a reproof should be done. Now, I hope that you can see that usually a child needs to be a little older before you can start to talk with them like this, and that they're going to listen and be affected by this type of a reproof. Because the mistake that most parents make is we try to use this as our main form of discipline when the child is very young, when there really should be a spanking. And it leads to a lot of frustration for us and for the child. So we need to be careful about that. We need to really use wisdom in, does this child need a spanking and a reproof? Or are they old enough? Do I see, am I going to see fruit from just a reproof. So we're going to stop here today, and we're going to pick up next month with four other areas on some other methods of discipline and instructing our children in righteousness. But we're going to take a short break, and then we're going to come back for a Q&A. So